Let's pray. Our Father in heaven and gracious God, most merciful God, we thank you for your great and wonderful compassion and for your amazing grace, that it has pleased you in your infinite mercy and wisdom to send the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, to us. And you have changed our hearts, and you have changed our lives by your amazing grace. And that call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of our sins and to become servants of the Lord and children of God, you have graciously enabled us to answer that call by your Holy Spirit. And we rejoice to be people who belong to the harvest that you have already gathered. And we thank you that we can come to your word again this morning and be further instructed, and comforted, and exhorted. And we pray, further transformed in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make us faithful servants of him and his kingdom, to the praise of his glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start reading at verse 27. You'll find this on page 814 in our church Bibles. We're reading verses 27 through 38, but the text this morning will be verses 35 through 38. So just to get a little bit of the context before the passage, we see Matthew grouping together some particular healings, and then in the text this morning, some healing in general of the crowds and the people of every affliction and disease. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 27. "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the prince of demons.' And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And so far, the reading of God's holy an inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, three particular reasons why we're considering this word and this text this morning. First of all, in somewhat of a loose connection with Thanksgiving, when we remark upon God's abundant blessings in the harvest. The crops have come in, the fields have been blessed, the farmers have been blessed, we're all blessed. It's a remarkable time and a wonderful time to pause and give thanks to God for his blessings of the harvest. But there is another harvest as well, a spiritual harvest, which God is also busy at work with and in which the church is engaged as well. And we are very thankful that he is the Lord of both harvests, the harvest of the crops, but also the harvest of people, sinners, who he makes believers. And so that's the first reason. The second reason is there is an increasing need for ministers of the gospel. And we can note this in our own federation. We still have a number of church vacancies, but there is also a growing need for ministers to do mission work also, here in church plants and abroad as well. And not just our federation, so it's not like we're this anomaly or there's something wrong with us or something. But this became very apparent in our last two meetings of NAPARC as well. And as you know, I was just there a few weeks ago. And this was noted by several of the member churches. An increasing need for ministers of the gospel and an increasing need for ministers to be sent out, particularly for mission works, whether here in church planting or abroad in missionary contexts. And then the third thing is, this is something we all need to be involved with. This isn't just about ministers and seminaries. It is about that, but it's also about us as God's people and us particularly as a church. There is an increasing need for the gospel in our communities because there is an increasing number of unbelievers moving into our communities. It is, and you've heard this before, but it is the case now where also the nations are coming to us. And so it isn't just that we have to go out and spread the gospel to all of these other nations, but the nations are coming, or they're here already, and they need the gospel. And we have people in our communities that don't know the Lord, or maybe they did, they have some affiliation with the church in their past, but not presently and certainly not actively. Well, they need the gospel. And that's where you and I come in. As a church, as a beacon of light in a community to bring the gospel. And it's the gospel of the kingdom, particularly in this text, as Matthew loves that phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything about Him. In all of His immense glory. So it's about Jesus as a person, as the Son of God, only begotten. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And you can think about the impression that simply one of those phrases might have on our present culture. By whom all things were made. This is the quoting from the Nicene Creed. Colossians 1 says the same thing. That's where the creed gets it from. By whom all things were made. So you want to talk to a culture that doesn't understand its own origin. Where did all of this come from? Jesus, the Son of God, by whom all things were made. A culture that's confused about identity, and indeed more than that, Jesus sees these people being harassed, bullied. Many in our culture are bullied, harassed when it comes to questions of identity. Who am I? What does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And it isn't the Christians who are doing the harassing or the bullying. It's the false religions of man. It's the false doctrines of our culture that are doing it. So imagine the impact on our culture. Imagine the impact in our communities in just that one phrase. And yet, of course, there's so much more to say about Jesus. And then, not only His person, but His work. What has He done? He has come for sinners. The two blind men in Matthew cry out, "Son of David, have mercy." Because they know their helplessness, which Jesus also sees in these crowds. We need a deliverer. We need a mediator. We need somebody to come and rescue us from our present darkness and evil. Imagine the impact on our culture and our communities to tell them, there is a Savior. There is one who so loves His people. He came into our misery. He suffered for us. He took God's wrath and punishment that our sins deserve so we could be set free and not suffer that eternal wrath and punishment that we certainly deserve. He did that. And then to be able to say to a person, He did that for you. Even as that is a comfort for you and for me this morning, He did that for you. In a personal, loving, compassionate way. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus comes in here in our text, first of all, as a herald of that gospel. And a herald that proclaims that same gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus Christ is proclaiming Jesus Christ. He's speaking about Himself. He's speaking about what He will do. He is speaking about why He has come. And in all of that preaching, and as He's traveling to the various cities and the villages, proclaiming that simple gospel of the kingdom, the crowds are coming around. And they're gathering to hear. Who is this man? And what does he have to say? And what kinds of glorious things are we seeing from him? He speaks to us, not like our scribes and Pharisees, but as one with authority. And one of the major reasons was because they saw him doing the things that he was proclaiming. He preached grace and they saw it in him. He preached salvation and they saw it in him. He preached deliverance and they saw it in him. He preached the kingdom and they saw it in him. Everything about God's grace and love and faithfulness and covenant promises, all of it, they could see these things coming to pass in this one man, Jesus Christ. And they were drawn to him. But they were drawn to him because he drew near to them. And they saw the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's looking on these crowds. And he's looking at all of his disciples. And his disciples in this passage is, it's all of his disciples. It's more than just the 12. And he's saying, there's so much more to do. There are so many more places where this gospel needs to go. Where the proclamation of Jesus and who He is and His glory and His grace and His wonder, it needs to be spread out, not just to these crowds, but to crowds everywhere and eventually to the nations. So pray, He says. He's going to send out the 12 apostles in chapter 10, right after this. That's why Matthew includes this here. He's getting the reader ready for what Jesus is going to do, specifically with the 12 apostles. But here he's talking to all of his disciples. There's plenty to do in the fields of the Lord of the harvest. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers. Because there aren't enough now. And that's what we need to do too. It's something that we should be very much in prayer for the reasons that I mentioned in the introduction. The growing need for ministers of the gospel. So pray that God would raise up good men to be ministers of the gospel. And pray that He would raise them up in His wisdom and in His grace and according to need. And brothers, that may be some of you who are called. It may be somebody that you know. But pray, because we need ministers. The churches need ministers. And the kingdom needs ministers to proclaim the gospel. That also means, in addition to praying for ministers, we should be praying, ought to be praying, for seminaries and seminary professors. Because those ministers need to be trained. They need to be taught well in the Scriptures. And in Reformed doctrine, in the confessions of our church, and how to pastor, how to shepherd, how to care for God's people, how to lead, how to do the things that they are be called upon to do for the gospel ministry. So we have a lot of things to pray for in just this, for the sake of the gospel ministry. We also need to be inviting people to worship, not just to come to church. There's a distinction. We're not inviting people to come to church. We're not inviting them to come to be part of a fellowship. We're not inviting them to come for social reasons. We're inviting them to come to worship. Because that is absolutely the primary thing that we do. It's the central thing that we do as a church. We worship. And it's God's design and purpose. We heard from Psalm 117 in our call to worship. Psalm 67, we just sang from. The purpose of God's mercy to His people to bring the message and proclaim the message and bear witness of the message of the gospel kingdom is for God to be worshipped. That's what we desire above all else. Why do we want the nations to be gathered in? So that God can be worshipped. Why are we thankful that the nations are already coming to us? So that God might be worshipped. That's our hope in all of this. That's the purpose in all of this. That God would receive the praise and the glory that He deserves. Because He is glorious and He is worthy of all of those things. Again, imagine the impact on our communities. Were the fear of God in every heart. Imagine the impact on civility, neighborliness. What kind of a change would that make in the increase that we're seeing in alcohol addiction and abuse, and drug addiction and abuse, and theft? What impact might this have on our nation in terms of the rising violence that we see? The fear of God is not in their hearts. Now, it doesn't mean that, well, if we get everybody worshiping God and everybody's a Christian, we'll have no more crime. No. It doesn't make us perfect. It makes nobody perfect. But the fear of God changes a person, doesn't it? It's changed you. It's changed me. Often, by God's grace, the fear of God hinders us from going into sinful things or sinning in more degrees than we do now. What would the impact be if more people were worshiping God on the Lord's Day? What impact would that have on families for joy and for stability and for strength? What impact on marriages, raising children? Our lives are committed to God above all else. Our lives are committed to praising and worshiping Him, and not just on Sunday, but every day. We need to be involved in that, in bearing witness for the sake of God's worship. Jesus is the herald that proclaims, and it is also His hand that heals. Jesus preaches the gospel, but He also heals. As I said, He gives evidence of the power of the gospel. So, these crowds are not only hearing what Jesus is saying, but they're also witnessing these outward transformations, which are indicative of the inward transformation. And He heals all their diseases, every affliction and every disease. The two blind men, the demon-possessed man. And then you know from the Gospels, it's also the lame and the deaf and the mute. And many people who were demon-possessed, Jesus healed them. Other blind men, Jesus healed them. Lepers. And many, many other instances of Jesus particularly coming, sometimes touching them to heal them, sometimes simply speaking, sometimes taking it in different stages. But He heals as evidence of, first of all, who He is. He's God. This is something that only God can do. Jesus is not a mere man. He's the God-man. He's exactly the Messiah that Israel's been hoping for. He's exactly the Messiah that God's people need. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 103. He forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. This is the Christ through whom all things were made. And now he's coming and he's showing he has the power of the Creator. He has the power of the Redeemer. He has the power to heal and to save. Satan's dominion is breaking. There's a tragic irony and obvious blasphemy in what the Pharisees say in response to Jesus healing the demon-possessed man. And they'll say it later too. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. No, he's not. He's crushing Satan's dominion. He's beginning to crush the serpent's head already here. And he's showing that the grip of sin and misery is going to be broken. It's already breaking. Because the Messiah has come, the Savior has come, the Redeemer, the one who loves his people with an enduring love and a steadfast love. And here he is to heal and to bless. Now, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, make no mistake about this. This doesn't mean that the power of the gospel can take away cancer, or can heal broken bones, or can take away every disease. If someone just believes, then all of their sicknesses go away. That's not what this text is saying at all. And that's not the power of the gospel, and that's not the power of any gospel preacher either. Simply believing the gospel doesn't mean that all of your problems just suddenly get fixed. What Christ is testifying to as he does this is that the power of the gospel is to change somebody by God's grace. So even though faith in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean an immediate fix to a broken marriage, or an immediate fix to rebellious teenagers, or an immediate fix to a drug addiction, or an immediate fix to sexual desires, or an immediate fix to a broken mind. But the gospel does give hope. And our world is really low on hope. Sometimes it's uncertain whether our world really understands what hope is. We hope for things that we don't see, Hebrews 11. There's lots of things we don't see. But our present culture and many, many unbelievers, they think there isn't very much that they can't see. They can do so much, they think, to protect themselves all the way into the future, to hedge all their bets, to make sure that they've got everything covered, every contingency. And they do it through all kinds of different resources. Maybe virtual reality will be our savior and we won't even have to actually deal with reality anymore. There are a lot of people checking out on that already. They're not dealing with the problems, they're just escaping the problems. And eventually they can't outrun it. And the misery hits. Or they're going to put their trust in whatever wisdom that they have and whatever resources are at their possession in the moment. And they think they're going to be okay. Well, they might be in this life. We don't know. No idea. There's a lot of people that are living really high in life, at least in worldly terms, right now. And it doesn't look like there's any stop to that. Except we also know that a day is coming when there will be a very definitive stop to all of this. All of world history is going to come to a screeching halt. We've heard the call to be ready for that. But so much of the world hasn't. And so much of the world hasn't listened to it. They don't have hope. Because they really can't truly see beyond today. And today looks kind of tough too. Where are they going to turn? And they don't know Jesus. They don't have the privilege that you have today of sitting under God's preaching, and the preaching of God's Word. They don't have that. But they might have you. They might know you. And are you somebody, as a Christian, who readily expresses the hope that you have within you? The hope that you have a merciful high priest who cares for all of your needs, who has saved you from your sin. You know you're a sinner. You know that you deserve condemnation, but you haven't received it because of Jesus Christ. And you don't know any more the details of tomorrow than anybody else does. But you know the God who does. And therefore you have hope. And you don't know how many years you have left in this life. But you know that because of what Jesus Christ has done, there's more to life than this life. There's eternal life. And you do have that in Christ. Can you give that hope to somebody else? God's Word speaks to all kinds of trials and really to every kind of trial. It has a depth of wisdom that we simply can't reach. But God, by His Spirit, has opened that up to you. He hasn't opened that up to everybody. Could you be a messenger of hope that brings a healing to people in their struggles and in their adversities and into their darkness and their lostness? Because they're scrambling in the dark. They're trying to live life just like you are. And you and I know how hard that can be too, as even as believers. It's tough sometimes. Many of you have said it. I don't know how unbelievers do this. I don't know how they get through this. I don't know how they get through that. I don't know how they endure these things. I don't know how they try to figure this stuff out. I don't either. Because by God's grace, I've never had to. By God's grace, you've never had to. At least most of you. You've never had to figure this out. Apart from being a Christian. But what about the people who have? What about the people who do right now? They're trying to live in their marriages. They're trying to raise their kids. They're trying to do their jobs. They're trying to live in this crazy world. They're trying to figure out the future. They're trying to plan. They're trying. Not every unbeliever is just this terrible, wretched, horrible, awful person who's doing everything wrong. A lot of them look just like you and me. In a lot of ways, there's a lot of similarities, but they don't know Christ. And therefore, they don't have hope. They're not sure, really, what they're doing all of that for. And so we can come in as helping hands. I think probably more importantly, as listening ears. With encouraging words. With offer to be there for them and with them. There's a daughter of this congregation who doesn't live here anymore, lives elsewhere. Some of you will be able to figure out who this is, but I just heard this recently. She has a practice of every time she's in a restaurant with friends or by herself or whatever, and the waiter or the waitress comes by, usually they, can I get you something to drink first, and then I'll come back later and get your order. They bring everything, and then they say, you know, you need anything else? And this is what she says. She says, well, I'm about to pray for this meal, or we're about to pray for this meal. Is there anything that we can pray for you? It's a small thing. It's a wise thing. How helpful might that be to that person? And if it's a Christian, will they delight in that? Great, can I pray with you? If it isn't, really? You're a total stranger. And you'd pray for me? that still resonates with the human heart. That somebody else, doesn't even know you, is willing to bring your burdens, maybe to a God that you don't even know. That's the kind of healing that we might truly bring. It's gospel-centered. It's Christ-centered. It's giving people hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore hope in this life. And if you're going to do that, by the way, if you're going to pray for your waiter or your waitress and you're going to give that witness, just tip them well, okay? Because that's also going to be part of, I'm not joking, that's part of your witness. Because if you only drop a buck on the table and then you leave, that you've undone everything that you did. I'm serious. What an opportunity. What other opportunities might you have, or might I have, in the common occurrences and connections in life to bring hope? And then thirdly and lastly this morning, Christ has a heart that empathizes. In verse 36, the word compassion, it's an easy one in Greek for me to remember because it sounds really guttural. And that's what this word is. It's to be moved in the core of your being when you see somebody suffering. And Jesus looks on these crowds and He has that compassion. He's moved because they're harassed and they're helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Nobody's watching out for these people. Nobody's giving them any guidance. Nobody's leading them. Nobody's telling them, these are the green pastures where you may lay down and be at rest. Nobody's telling them, these are the still waters that you can come beside and you can drink from and be refreshed without danger. Nobody's leading these people through the valley of the shadow of death. Nobody's telling them about the dangers. Nobody's telling them about where they can find real sustenance. They're shepherdless. Well, no wonder they're a mess. No wonder they're all over the place. No wonder they have no connection with anybody else. No wonder they're ostracized from society. Many of these people are out in the wilderness, especially the lepers, because they have to be. Where are the scribes and the Pharisees? Where are the real shepherds in Israel? Well, they've carried through Jeremiah 8:11. They've healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They've tried to give them peace through more laws and more rules. They've tried to give them more peace by saying, do better. Be a better person. Things will go better for you. That's not leadership. That's not hopefulness. That's not grace. These people are heavily burdened, and Christ's heart aches for them when He sees their condition. And He brings them a great deal of hope and blessing. Our pitiable, sinful state doesn't repel Jesus. He's not disgusted by us. He's not put off. He's not cringing as He's coming near to these people. He's taking them by the hand. He's healing their wounds. He's touching some of them. He's coming near to them, even though they have every disease and affliction. Some of them might even be contagious. And He's not concerned about that. Because His compassion for His people, which includes you and me, it draws Jesus near. Far from cringing or far from being disgusted by our sinful and very messy lives, it's our sin that is the fact that draws Jesus to us. That's why He laid glory aside and came to us. We read that in Micah 7 as well, about God's compassion. His heart aches for His people in their darkness and lostness and brokenness and their sinfulness. And he sees us in our condition. And we don't know which way to go. We don't know which calm waters to get by so that we can get refreshed. We don't know where to lie down in green pastures. We don't know which valleys to cross through and where the dangers are, because we're clueless about those things. He's not. This is the measure of his love, of Jesus' love, to come for sinful and wandering and lost people, and to leave those glories of heaven for a time to become a lowly servant. Or how about this? To be associated with sinners and then rejected by the other people. He dined with them. He talked to them. He talked to people that nobody else wanted to talk to. And he did it so much and so often that they had to make stuff up about Jesus. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. He dines with sinners. Therefore, you don't need to listen to anything else that he has to say. It was sort of their version of cancel culture. We'll just put Jesus in this category, and then we don't really have to deal with the content of what he's preaching. And we don't really have to deal with the character of his person, because we'll just say, well, he just doesn't count. He didn't see this all as some kind of an inconvenience or a burden as he's coming to all these cities and villages. He's not put out by this. He's not lifting a heavy sigh, either inaudibly in his heart or his head, or even out loud. Another town, another crowd. No, Jesus sees this as his mission. This isn't something that's out of the way for him. This is why he has come. It's not an inconvenience. This is his purpose. There are shepherdless people who need a shepherd, and so here comes the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, to give up his life for those who are dead in sins and trespasses and make them alive. Well, that compassion must now come through Christ's body, the church. And we have people in our towns, in our communities, who are also being harassed and are helpless, in the same way that Jesus sees these crowds. But they're being harassed by false religion. You know about wokeness, or at least you've heard about it. It's not just a movement, it's not just a trend. It's a world religion. It's got its own way of salvation. It's got its own way of talking about sin and penance and restitution. It's got its own way of eternal life. And it's false. It's such a lie, every aspect of it. And if you really want to just boil it all down and make it really, really simplistic, all false religions tell you to save yourself by doing more of something, whatever the something is. And that if you can do that, then you will achieve a height of humanity that you haven't reached yet, and that will be your eternal salvation. It's so godless and Christless and so grounded in humanity, which is why it is also so empty, but it's gripping. And you know that it's gripping. People are losing relationships over this. They're losing jobs over this. It's wrecking the economy. It's wrecking world relationships. It's tyrannical. It's devastating. People are afraid. They're afraid. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to behave. They're enslaved, but they don't see it as slavery because they're still also really comfortable, at least in our country, with all the other stuff that they have. Inflation is the only thing that really seems to be touching the heart of most people because it's getting to their wallets. But they don't see the slavery. They don't see the lies that our world is telling about beauty and strength and power and happiness and belonging. They're being harassed. And they're helpless. They have no way to rescue themselves from it. They don't have any more way to rescue themselves than those people that Jesus is dealing with there. They couldn't get out of their blindness or their leprosy by themselves. Our world, our people here around us, they can't get out of their slavery by themselves either. They're helpless. So again, we pray to the Lord of the harvest. We pray for the preaching of the gospel to get to those people. We pray that we might have an opportunity to invite those people to join us for worship so that they can hear the gospel of the kingdom. We pray for opportunities to be witnesses to these people in life, to give them hope, to give them wisdom, and to give them direction, and hopefully, by God's grace, to demonstrate what the gospel looks like in our own lives. And we pray that we might have this compassion. We really need to be ready. We really need to be ready to give of ourselves. Because the house of cards and all this lies, it's going to tumble. It's going to crash down. Just like every other false religion has done throughout history. It's not sustainable. Not in any way is it sustainable, these false religions. So where are these people going to go? Where do you want them to go? Do we want them to go and cry to the government, fix all these problems? Do we want rising violence? Some of the rising violence we're seeing is because people are just frustrated. And the frustration's boiling over because they don't know what to say or how to act or what they can do or what they're not allowed to do because that changes day to day. But they know what they can control, so they react in violence. Do we want to see that increasing? Or do we want them to come to the church? But if they come here, and I mean here, Redeemer, then we need to be ready to receive them. We need to be ready to be inconvenienced. To get a crazy phone call in the middle of the day, somebody's got an emergency. Somebody that you've talked to who needs help, they're in a messy situation, and they need your help, and they need it now. And you've got to go. Are we ready to get burned? Because if you're going to minister to somebody who's got a really messy life, and you give them the gospel and you work through things, maybe you're doing a Bible study with them, or maybe they're involved in a Bible study in our church and they're coming to worship, and then they fall back, right back where they were before. Are you going to go a second time? Bring the person back. And then they're going to fall again. Are you going to bring them back yet another time? Or are you going to work with somebody, willing to work with somebody for years, and everything looks okay, and then they fall back, but they're gone completely? What does your heart then say? I'm never going to do that again. I can't take that a second time. I can't take that again. What we need to then say is, we need to persevere. We need to press on. What would you do for a single mother or a single father who comes here for worship with the kids? Or what would you do if two men came to visit our church, again, for worship, and after a few visits you find out they're homosexuals? What would you do if a transgendered person came here for worship? Would you sit by that person? Would you talk to that person? What would you do if a young couple started attending and then after a few visits you find out they're living together and they've been living together for years? What if a man started visiting here for worship and you start getting to know him and you find out he's an alcoholic or he's addicted to drugs or he's addicted to pornography? Would you sit by these people? Would you visit with them? Would you talk with them? Would you invite them into your home for hospitality? That's the challenge that very well may be presented to us as a church. Because the world doesn't want these people either. The world doesn't care about people. These false religions don't care about people. They don't have compassion. How far does your compassion go? How much patience do you have for a sinner caught in deep sin and misery? We all have our limits. I have mine too. But that's why we bring them to Jesus, because He doesn't have limits. His compassion is from eternity. His compassion is infinite. His compassion is long-suffering. Long-suffering. It has been with us, with you, with me. It is for these people too. So we bring them to Jesus, the Savior who gave His life for sinners, whose love endures and whose word is faithful. He is the Lord of the harvest. Amen.